So, the title of my message is Understanding Prophecy and the Prophetic Ministry. Amen. So how many can say amen? Amen? Father, you are with us in the Word this morning. You will guard my lips to speak the right things. You will preserve everything. In Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I love you, Father, that we need to sit at your feet and learn of you. And so today it begins to learn the ministry of prophecy and the prophet. Amen and amen. Well, first of all, if you will, open up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I want us to go to verse 18. And I want to begin to read. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 18 is not talking about, it is about ready to finish our dispensation. The last hour that John the Apostle is referring to is the time that he would be going home to be with the Lord. The last hour that he's referring to is John was saying to the church, I'm about ready to pass away from the generation of the inception of the church age, the generation of the 12 apostles, and I'm about ready to go home. I'm going to be the last living eyewitness, and I'm writing this letter to give you some information that you as a church needs to know. And of course, the subject of 1 John is koinonia, or fellowship under the anointing of the Holy Spirit with each other. So we come into the full understanding of how we as a church can function together as a group individually with each other. And this whole book of 1 John can only be framed by what we call the church. And of course, after John had written this epistle, he gave it to the churches. And then 2 and 3 John bear witness back to the apostles, saying that the children have received it, and it gave John great joy that they would now walk in the truth, in the light of that epistle. And so John was the last of the 12. Of course, there was a lot more apostles, but he was the last living eyewitness of his life, because we find that out in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So he penned this letter, and we get to the next verse, and you'll understand this verse clear from the first verse. Little children, it is the last hour. I'm about ready to go. I'm the last living eyewitness of that life. Then he goes and says that there was evidently a bunch of people that left them. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Now notice how this is worded. That they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so what he's saying here, they left us to show they no longer agree with us. And so the people that he's talking about that left their fellowship is those who did not see the life as John bore witness to it when he walked with Jesus. They could not agree with the doctrine of the 12 apostles. And later on in the epistles, we find out what happened to them. They gave themselves over to false teachers, and you ready for this? False prophets. Now, how do we tell a right prophet from the wrong prophet? How do we tell whether a person is a prophet? How do we tell whether their prophecy is a prophecy that belongs to us? Well, it's quite simple, really, when you think about it. That's why I'm not moved by a lot of prophetic things that are said. A lot of people say, well, you're a little bold that you can't receive certain things that were said. Well, it wasn't that I have a boldness about me. It's just that I know my redemptive rights and I know my Savior. And so when I hear His voice, I will know it. The Scriptures tell me I will know His voice. And a stranger I will not follow. And there are a lot of prophecies that are going forth today that I'm sorry, it is not the voice of my Lord. Now, how can I say that? Well, number one, they don't understand the redemptive work of Jesus. Now, how to clarify that? Notice what he says the very next verse, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, why would he even say that? Because he's clarifying what happened to the others that left them. He's clarifying the fact that they didn't rely upon the anointing that they had received from God to keep them from error. People, I'm going to tell you today, it's great to listen to many varied ministers. I love them. Some have some great things to say. But literally everything is filtered through the Holy Spirit in my life. I go back to the Holy Spirit when I hear something I don't quite know or understand of what they're saying. And if they're saying truth, the Holy Spirit always validates what they're telling or teaching. And there are a lot of good ministers out there. I love them. Love Kenneth Copeland. Love Kefro Dollar. I love these men. I love T.D. Jakes. And I'm going to tell you, that should be the only thing that we should have on our lips about ministers. If there are ministers we don't agree with, keep your mouth shut and pray for them. There's a lot of good ministers out there, and I thank God for all of them being a part of my life, because there's a light that's coming forth now that's greater than ever before. And I appreciate the ministers out there. Now, he goes on to say, this is anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word know here is oide. It means you stand in a relationship with me. It doesn't mean they know everything. It means that they stand in a perfect relationship with God. And I didn't say fellowship, I said relationship. Relationship is birth. Fellowship is koinonia. It's where we rub elbows together. And so he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. And there are many people who know truth, but someone will come along to try to get them off into error from the truth that they do know. Do you know we have an adversary out there that doesn't like us to give ourselves to the Word of God? How many of you, when you started really looking at the Word of God through revelation of what God was really saying, how many of you found that everything began to get easier for you, and you didn't have any problems? Why? I tell you, when I had the word of faith, when I began to understand what it meant to live by faith, all hell broke loose on me and my family. Why? Because God wanted me to get a thorn like Paul did, because to keep me humble from receiving all this light, so that I wouldn't be exalted in pride. I don't think so. It's because they don't understand why Paul got the throne. The thorn. He didn't get it from God. He got it from the devil. And so they go and interpret in there, well, to keep him humble. I'm going to tell you, in order to receive light from God like Paul did, you got to be humble. And there was no humbler person that I know of in the New Testament but Paul. Because a lot of things that Paul had received from God that his religious background would not afford. So he had to be humble. So he didn't get that thorn to humble him. He got that thorn because Satan didn't want him exalted. Well, God exalted Paul's ministry because you and I are a benefit from it today. Glory to God. Amen. Now, as we read along here, he comes down and says in verse 24, therefore, let this that abide in you, which you'd heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, and you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, lead you astray, actually, in the Greek. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, the translation put will in there, but you can scratch that out. It's no translation. But you abide in him. It's a commandment. You abide in him. That means to tell me you can believe believer and not be living with the Holy Spirit that might be on the inside of you. You might be walking around with the mind of God in you, and you didn't even tap into the mind of God in you. You were just trying to reach out here for all the information you could get from this realm, rather than first of all having this simple inner witness to anything. That is how what keeps me so on course is a very basic fact of Romans 8 clearly defines that His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that we belong to the Lord. And just that simple basic thing, every one of you have got it. You just might have lost sight of it. But man, I hear something, I'll either bear witness, something inside me will leap, or something inside me will go, beep. The buzzer. And it works when it comes to prophecy. The first thing I do, I crawl on the inside of myself. Holy Ghost, what do you got to say about this? And if I hear, I'm okay. If I crawl on the inside of me and say, Holy Spirit, what do you got to say? And then I feel an unrest, an uneasiness, and I don't feel settled. Then I know that I better pay attention for a direct leading of what might be coming. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, what people don't understand is this anointing that abides in you is called the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you might put a little note on the side. It's referring to the Holy Ghost. Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 5 of 1 John. I want to get this clarified before we go on, because I want to touch a little bit on prophecy and the Old Testament prophet versus the New Testament. And thank God for Kenneth Aiken's ministry for sharing this information with me. I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have caught it. Look at verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Can anybody tell me what Spirit he's talking about there? It would have to be the Holy Spirit, because that's part of the mind of the book. Now notice how this is worded. The translators put this, worded it this way, the next verse, verse 7. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now some of you might in your margin have a little footnote in there, like I do in mine. It says that in the Greek, the rest of verse 7, from the word the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one, is not in the rest of this verse. And through on earth, of verse 8, a passage found in Greek in only four or five very late manuscripts from the Dark Ages, these verses came into being the way you see them in your translation, which tells me we cannot rely on the translator of 1 John on these verses. So let's look at it from the Greek that does validate what is said. For there are three who bear witness. Then it jumps down to verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in the one. Is how it's worded in the Greek. Verse 7 and 8. I'll do it again for you. And I'm reading it to you just out of the Greek, verse 7 and verse 8 in conjunction. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in the one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that He has testified of His Son. You know who He's speaking to about there? The Holy Spirit. Now, why did He leave out all the other in the Greek and just put these verses in here? Because here's what the writer is doing, John the Beloved. He's literally telling you and I that the Spirit is the one that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Those three. Not somebody in heaven. And the three are in the one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that He has testified of His Son. So what he is literally saying when you read it in the Greek, he's saying if you rely upon the Holy Spirit as the witness of truth, then what you're doing is you're actually bearing witness from the very person that conceived in the womb of Mary to bring forth the Son. Because it's the water and the blood. He's given testimony that it was Mary's womb that was impregnated by the Holy Ghost. That's why he said that. Because he's staying true to the witness that you will find in your heart to what truth is. It's on the inside of you. Amen? Now, I don't want you to go away confused why I even brought this up. But how many of you know that the glory of men is one thing, but the witness of the Spirit is another? And you'll find that as you go along in chapter 5 here. John says, if you have the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And who is the witness of God? But the Holy Spirit that works in your heart. See, the writer was pointing out the fact that if you abide with the Holy Spirit, He's the one that will reveal truth in you. See, not the Father in heaven. Are you following me? Somebody up there, and what he was pointing out to is if the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, if he conceived in the womb of Mary the Son to bring him forth, then he would be the one that has the ability to reveal the Son to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, how have we gotten so messed up on prophecy? How have we gotten so messed up on the office of a prophet? How did we get in such a mess? Well, if you will, real quick, like, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And this is where I thought Lonnie was going to preach my sermon. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Now, we're going to get into how can I begin to identify what is true prophecy from false prophecy, and how can I identify who is a true prophet from a false prophet? I'm glad you guys asked that. Or did anybody ask that, John? It was just me. Well, then I won't tell you. Figure it out for yourself. Verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. To the fathers by the prophet. To the fathers by the prophets. Now notice this. Has in these last days spoken to us. Now the translators put in there, by His Son. It's in a Son. In a Son. Now, what's the difference with by His Son than in the Son? Because He speaks to you because you are in the Son. Your life, when you got born again, your life became a part of the life imparted to you from the Son. So when He speaks to you, He speaks to you in the form of a Son. Hello? Boy, that did a lot to help me interpret some prophecy or prophetic things. Because, God, if that's You speaking to me as a Son in Your Son, then I'm not bearing witness with it. Go back that simple little buzzer or approval. Now, notice what He says here. Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged sin and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Woo! Now, why am I so excited about that? Because He said something that was very interested about speaking to me in a Son. He said, when He speaks to you in the Son, the first thing that He's going to show you is you have been appointed an heir of all things through whom also He created the worlds. The word worlds there is not cosmos. It's ages, ions, time periods. So all the time down from the beginning of Genesis on down through time, He spoke everything from the kingdom of God to earth, all centered around the Son called Jesus Christ that was to come. Whoo! Hallelujah. Get a hold of what I'm saying. It'll change your whole way of thinking about how gloriously and beautiful you are in Him. How much He loves you. Now, He says that He spoke in various time periods. Means many parts. But He spoke... Now, here's what that various times mean. It means fragmentary insight. It means He spoke and gave information, but it was fragmentary. In other words, it was information that could not come together and complete a picture. It was only given in parts. So when you go into the Old Testament, and Christians go back in, I had to go back into Judaism to find my roots. Well, Judaizers never found their root. How are you going to find it out of the Old Testament? You can't, because they only spoke in fragmentary information. The only one that could put all the information together is the appearance of the Lord Jesus to demonstrate what He had said out of the Old Testament concerning Himself. Boy, this will do a number on you. You'll start looking at that Old Testament junk and forgetting a lot of it, because it has to be interpreted out of the New Testament before you understand it in the Old. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets, are you ready? They did not know the complete work of Christ that was to come. They only knew in a measure only. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. They longed or looked for the time frame of our period or generation. Which means that their prophetic ministry had to be more on the basis of a judgment that would come from God if they didn't straighten up. But when you carry it over into the New Testament prophetic work, God doesn't appear to man in the form of judgment. God now provides a prophetic ministry to protect you and I that have already been redeemed from the curse that is flowing in the earth. So when He speaks of a catastrophe to come, He's not going to speak it in a way that you would get turned to fear Him and love Him because you'll go through hell until you do. That is wrong prophetic teaching. If He speaks through a catastrophe today, it's to warn us to beware of something that's coming to preserve and protect us from it. Case in point. They had... In 1999, the whole church was in an upheaval about this. Well, come the year 2000 at midnight, everything's going to fall apart. Christians, even in our congregation, went and bought land. You should have given the money to the church. And you went and bought food. And they clamored to build this little nest and get in it and everything. And I said, well... Did you go to God about this? Oh, yes. He revealed to me that it is so. Well, where did you get this? I'm your pastor. How come I've got a real peace? Now, nothing's going to happen. And yet you're in that turmoil? I lost people. They left my church because I gave them a bad word. What? A word of peace. Don't worry. Nothing's going to happen. I gave them that word. I just wish I could go back to one of them that I know and say, I told you so. Why? Because I know my Scripture. I know the Word of God. I know that when God speaks to me today, He speaks to me as in a son. Glory to God. He's not going to leave me ignorant of anything. He's going to let me know how heads up. 4 or 5 years ago, I prophesied to you people, don't get into long-term debt. Stay away from it. Pay your bill. There's going to come a collapse here. And it happened. And some of you came back and said, what'd you get into? I paraphrased it from You weren't in church that Sunday. Now, New Testament prophets, are you ready? They will reveal the complete redemption that is in Christ for all mankind. Old Testament prophet, he just brought pending doom because of the stubbornness of not only the nation of Israel, but also to protect the nation of Israel from outlaw nations. They wanted to destroy them. Here's a prophetic utterance that was given. And I'm just going to read you excerpts from statements he made that kind of keyed me up. This guy's off. I'm going to tell you his name. In contrast to this, this is a prophetic utterance, he will release the spirit of Elijah again to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers so that he won't have to come and smite the land with a curse. This came out of a, quote, New Testament prophet giving us that statement. Right there, that statement alone, not God. Now, why can I say that? Because Jesus removed the curse that is in the land with people. He removed it from the church. Well, then why are we caught up with these kind of problems? Because when a catastrophe hits, right away we say, it's the intention of God on your skin. Well, then what are you going to do with a lot of verses in the New Testament that says that God came and took judgment for the sins of the world? Now, am I confused or what? You know why believers who are engaged in sinning or missing the mark, you know why they incur a curse? Because they're not going by the information that God said you're free from it. Stand against it, overcome it, and I will give you something greater. You know why believers have curses come on them? They invite it in themselves. The devil knocks on your door, you open up, and the devil says, I want to give you sin. And they go, oh, thank you. I used to do this anyway. Thank you very much. But the devil looked like an angel rather than a devil. If I knocked on the door and opened it, and it was a devil with a forked tail and horns on his head, and he was red with a black, I'd say, you're the devil. I don't want nothing you got here. No, he opens the door as an angel of light and says, hey, I want to give you this. Oh, thank you. The Old Testament prophet, you might want to make a note of this, did not know the present-day ministry of Jesus. They had no idea of it. They did not know the age of the church, nor the dispensation of grace. They did not know the rapture of the church, nor understand Daniel's 70th week. They didn't even have an understanding of the end time of things, and yet these prophets come along, and they declare they do. And when you read in there, I like this one here, it can begin to heal our land and keep the Lord from smiting the land. That is all out of Old Testament. In the world, what Paul predicts for these times is found in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. And he gives a quote that Paul gave to Timothy about believers in the church in the end time. Are you following me? What men will turn to do to themselves. And not, he's trying to build a case that God is winding down his wrath and it's going to come on the earth and really just slap everybody right in the face to make them repent for rejecting God. And the problem with this prophet is he doesn't believe that the Daniel's 70th week is a dispensation of the outpouring of the wrath of God for those who have rejected the gospel and disobeyed it. People, you have accepted the gospel and you're doing your best to obey it, whether you realize it or not. Why? Because you're here. And how many of you been under conviction just today? How many of you been under conviction today? Well, the rest of you have not been. There isn't a day goes by I don't get convicted about. Now it's down to my thoughts. What's the motive for you thinking that way? For an example, I'm going to close on this. For an example, John and I, we went out and we had a real good time at Maxine Griffith's deal. And John came up and blessed me financially. And I went, woo, Maxine's son. I went, woo. And so I thought it was a certain amount until I actually opened the envelope later on. It was double that. And I, oh my gosh. And I'm copping out, Sue. And so right away, I go home, and this conviction came into me. You asked John Cook to do half of the service. And I'm thinking right back, right away, what did John say? What did he say? And he said, John said, this is for you. So that left out John Cook. Then I saw myself, John, I think you got to do half. I think the Lord led me to do half the service. John says, well, yeah, I'd love to. So I gave him his half. He took his half and I took my. And so here I'm at home and I'm thinking back. And the Lord, it wasn't like the Lord was saying, but I'm talking about a conviction in my heart. Then if I have this amount of money, then half of it belongs to John. I said, okay, I'm copping out. Okay, Lord. Okay. So I purposed my heart to do it. So I get here in the morning, and John and I get to talking and everything. And finally I go to pray, and the Lord said to me, have you forgotten something? I'm just trying to share with you how God works in our heart to do the right thing. Okay. So right away I walked into his office and I said, John, did John bless you? I'm looking every way out. Yeah. And John says, oh, yeah, he blessed me. I went, and then I copped out and told him, you know, well, I was going to give you half. And John said, no, he blessed me, he took care of me. But isn't that funny? I passed the test. Didn't I? But there was a part of me did not want to separate. It shows you the power of money. Huh? Yeah, it was a good week. But what I'm coming down to is God works in our heart through our conscience by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of prophet has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And yet people don't understand that change. That's why I encourage you to get these books by Kenneth Hagin on the ministry of the prophet and how you judge it and things like that. If you get these books, this will help you understand things. And so the ministry of a prophet today, what's beautiful about it is he'll let you know of things that are coming and then give you wisdom of how to prepare for it. See, he will not use it as an avenue that God's wrath is going to hit somebody because of the amount of sin that comes out of that nation or that area or that place. That's stupidity, people. It's just craziness. So the minister of a prophet today, what it does, it preserves the church. It doesn't warn it for an impending judgment because it cannot do the right thing. You see, God dealt with the Old Testament people because they were spiritually dead. They didn't know God. The Holy Spirit had to move inside the hearts of people. That's why Jesus said, it must needs that I go so the Holy Spirit will go into your heart. See, and there's where the ministry of a modern day prophet works from. In a son, he works and speaks through all the redemptive work of Christ in a son to you and to me. See, that ought to give you peace right away. And listen, God is not ticked off at sinners. Matter of fact, God clearly defines out of the ministry of Peter that his intentions is not to bring judgment on mankind during this dispensation to get them to turn to me. He said the wrath that the last week will perform will do that. But up until that time, God's grace is on all of mankind because it's a goodness of God through Jesus that will require men to repent. Is this making sense to you? And so when a prophet starts coming and saying God's got an issue with New Orleans because there's sin down there in that street, and he's fed up with it and goes and puts water all over it and kills everybody and floating around. Well, I would have had an argument with God. God, you can't do that! And he said, why? Because Genesis 8 says you'll never bring judgment by water again. Are you lying or what's the deal here? He put that rainbow in the cloud. And I thought it was very interesting. News media made a big stink out of after Katrina. How this rainbow had appeared. And everybody said, see, that was the judgments of God. No, God wanted everybody to remember Genesis 8. I didn't bring that flood. Mother Nature brought it. If I had an argument with you people, you should have prayed more. Shut up, Jan. So when people start prophesying doom and gloom, here's another one. God's people are going to be set free because of them. Ultimately, the whole world will be set free from its slavery to sin because of them. And he's talking about Psalms 98, 8, and 9. People, I'm going to tell you something. The redemptive work of Jesus has set everyone in this world free during this time period. Well, then what about the prophecies of catastrophes to come? Every time I listened to Kenneth Hagin, every time he gave a prophecy, he always gave it in a form of heads up. This is coming. And because this is coming, do this. I like that. He don't sit there and say, God's ticked off again. Oh, he's really mad at you now. There's going to be an earthquake coming and shaking your little booty. Because you've been naughty. I'll tell you what. Give yourself heads up. When you look at the Old Testament prophetic way of doing things, you cannot incorporate it in New Testament. It's different. He speaks one way, through a son. You ain't going to put that no condemnation on me. I mean, listen, he says clearly, he says, you wait until the end times and then I'll separate the chaff from the wheat. He said, well, you leave them alone, at least you uproot. You know, take us just to be just a slightly above ignorance, just a hair above ignorance to understand that he's not going to destroy a whole bunch of believers that are committed to God because you got a whole bunch of believers that aren't. I got his word on that. No, he's not only going to protect the church and give the church heads up. He's going to use you to give heads up to the unbelievers. Tell them what's coming and give them a chance because the love of God was shed for them too. Now, you know what's so beautiful about the fact that God switched the law to a different word meaning what we call self-interpretation of the law. Jesus gave the interpretation of the law by His witness, His life that was never here before. But it was a witness or a light to us for our generation. So I look at His witness and how He interpreted the law, and that's how I keep the law, not according to how they interpreted out of the Old Testament. Because if that was the case, then He wouldn't have to appear. But Jesus had to appear to show you and me and the world that the law was not given to condemn mankind, but to let mankind know that they're not capable of having the law complete in their life until they get born again. So, what happens now, New Testament, when the prophets stand forth? A prophet, to me, modern-day prophet, and I'm going to close on this, a modern-day prophet will not step to the forefront and judge the world and leave the church a part of that judgment. A modern-day prophet will stand forth and give you heads up of what is going to come so you would have the wisdom to prepare for it. Are you ready? And then he would give information to the world how to preserve themselves also through the church. See, that's the purpose of God. Protect everybody. That's His law, His nature. That's why Jesus said, "It's their own ignorance has destroyed them." Because they're not plugged into the church. Amen? Amen. That's why, people, that's why transformation is so important in our time period and generation. Here's why. Because we're too vulnerable who's communicating to us. You know, God speaks by dreams and visions. How many of you know you've got to know how to even interpret them? And you have to always interpret dreams or visions in our time period through the redemptive work of Jesus. That's the only way you're going to know. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to share this. I know I got to close, but I'm going to share this. I was saved 1 week. Just 1 week I was saved. I didn't know nothing about church. I was not raised in church. I was raised in sin. Thank God I wasn't raised in church, because I didn't know a lot of church jargon. And I was not plugged into any prophetic events or anything like that. And I went to bed one night and I had this dream. I shared it with Sue. This dream about this fault taking place along the coast of California in the upper part of Washington. And everything slid into the sea, and I seen all these bodies floating out in the water, just like I seen here recently. I saw that Japan thing. I didn't coin it to Japan, but I saw it coming. As a matter of fact, I prophesied it to the church. I don't know if any of you remember that. I said I saw another catastrophe come that would even hurt the economy, the finances, and I saw all these bodies floating and stuff. I didn't realize what I was seeing until I saw that Japan thing in the news, you know, when John and all of us were looking at that. And listen, the biggest, stupidest thing you can say is how you judge prophecy of whether it'll come to pass or not. That is a lie. Because prophecies don't necessarily have to come to pass to be a prophet from God, for a prophecy from God. I'll clarify that as we go along here. But anyway, in this dream, and I saw them erect on poles because all the electricity was shut down and nobody had water and everybody was clamoring for water. And they were speaking these names out all over these speakers on poles and everything. And so I was driving along and I got out and was looking and trying to talk to people. I saw demon eyes squirreling at me and yelling at me. And I said, oh, these people are demon possessed and everything. So I get home. And this voice in a dream tells me to stay home. And this big newspaper hit my porch. And I opened up and had all these movie stars and movies actresses named as ones who had floated out in the water and everything. And I had no idea why I got this dream. None whatsoever. And so God never really moved on me to share it with you guys. All these years not to share the details of that. And I shared it with certain people, but I don't know why I ever gave it. And then finally, one day, the Lord said, where did that dream come from? I said, well, God, I think you gave me the dream. He said, no, I didn't. You didn't give me? He says, remember all the movie stars? Yeah. He says, remember in the dream, their names were all listed as dying in that earthquake and floating out? I said, yeah. He says, well, are they all gone? No. He says, well, some of those names, they've already died. And I was reminiscing the names, and yeah, they died from natural deaths. He said, how'd they die from natural deaths? And I says, well, he says, if that dream was of me, the names that were on that paper would have died from that flood, that fault, that earthquake. And I says, well, then why did I have the dream? And he says, you got it from the enemy because at the beginning of your life, he wanted to draw you in confusion. Because you knew nothing about the Bible, you knew nothing about me, and he wanted to get you off on a tangent. Because he knew your call. And I went, thank you, Jesus. Thank you very much. That's why you got to be careful how you interpret dreams. How do I interpret dreams, Pastor? Make sure that it fits the redemptive work of Christ and you'll be able to discern whether it's of God or not. Did you guys get something here this morning? Stand up, everybody. We'll go get into more detail on this, because I'm going to read prophecies to you, and you're going to tell me whether they're of God or not. I'm going to come up with some good prophecies. Father, in Jesus' name, bless everyone today. And may they have a good time. Amen.